I'm live. All right, shalom everybody. Welcome to Rashawn Messiah's Bible Club. And we are here at Soldiers for Christ in the beautiful city of Long Beach, California. And it is time to get into today's Bible study. Last night's Bible study was very important. I hope that you watch it, because I was just telling everyone here that God has let me know that the only barometer that Christians have to knowing the time and day and the seasons that they're in and how close they are to the rapture is the Word of God. Okay? Nothing else is going to tell you how close you are besides the Word of God. And so Jesus made sure that he gave us a direction, a beginning, and an ending time so that we know what time we're in, okay? And so he doesn't go through all of this prophesying about a last generation and a fig tree and the importance of 70 years and the importance of the 80th year and why an 80th year. He doesn't do that just for no reason. He's making sure that Christians can look at the Word of God and follow where God is in history and in time and know where we're at, okay? So, besides the current events, the Bible is telling you you're living in the last days. Even if there were no current events happening, the Bible would still tell you you're in the last days because of the rebirth of Israel, because of the 70 years being over, and because of being only about seven years away from the final, which would be between 2028 and 2029. So all of this is showing us, look, this is where you are. Keep your eye on the Bible. World events are important because prophecy is happening in front of you, but keep your eye on the Word of God because it's already told you when the end is going to happen, okay? And so we need to make sure that we're doing that. Last night I was asked by the Lord or commissioned by the Lord to show you that the fig tree is real. And the fig tree was a prophecy. And the fig tree came true. And the fig tree is the terminal generation beginning. The Lord wanted you to know that. He had already planned that from Genesis so that you understand what happened in Israel. Because see, if that happened in 1948, the whole world forgot about it. A lot of people don't even realize, like when my mother was a little girl, my mom was 32, was born in 32. She didn't know any, there was no Israel in the world. There was no like conflict between Israel and anybody. You know, she's from, 32 to 42, she's 10 years old and there's no such thing as Israel. By the time she turns 16 or 17, there's still no such thing as Israel. Israel becomes a nation when my mother is about to leave high school. You understand? So a lot of people forget about the fact that God did a miracle there. They forget about that in 1967, Israel still didn't own Jerusalem. They forget about what God did exactly when he said, because he said 19 years later, they're going to get Jerusalem back. They forget about that. So if God's hand is guiding that issue and God's hand is guiding all the issues in the world and you still can't get people to understand that they're trying to put you on a digital currency with the numerical value of 666, you still don't understand that, you're missing all the obvious clues that God is trying to give to the world. This is the time you're living in. The most important people to follow these things are Christians, because hopefully by all of the facts and all of the prophecies coming true, it would urge us to preach the gospel more and to tell people, look, these things are happening. The world is going to change. Tribulation is going to happen whether you believe it or not. Okay? The rapture is going to happen whether you believe it or not. Tribulation is going to happen. Tribulation is going to happen to a lot of people. Because the amount of people that are raptured compared to the amount of people that are going to still be on the earth is a lot of people, okay? So, it's going to happen. And our job is to really let people know, look, you still have an opportunity with Jesus Christ to be saved, okay? I'm trying to make up another flyer, so Pastor Ben King, I want to only want him to give me 10 at a time. Because I want to make sure I use those 10 to talk to 10 individual people, and then I'll ask him for 10 more. Then I'll use those 10 to talk to 10 individuals. And I'm talking about in my neighborhood, because I'm going to go to their door and say, I'm Pastor Sandy, here it is. I can teach you the Bible. I can teach you what you need to be saved, because something's about to happen, and I can explain it to you. I'm doing this to clear my conscience. And if I came to you to give you opportunity to tell you that something's about to happen, I don't want to be the neighbor who knew about Jesus sitting there and nobody in my neighborhood knows, okay? So since you can't, I'm not, you know, I thought of having a Bible study at my house, but no, I want to give everybody the opportunity to let them know who Jesus Christ is, because I want them to be saved like Jesus wants them to be saved. Jesus wants to be saved more, because I wouldn't die for any of them. You know what I mean? It's like, not in that way. You know what I mean? I might take a sleeping pill, but not that. So I'm just saying, Jesus loves these people more than we do. Amen. And so we have to get out and make sure that you're telling other people about God. Like the Lord told me 2 weeks ago, he said, at this point, we should not be asking people if they want to get saved. We should be pleading with them. We should be, he said, almost begging them, like, please, get this done before you have to experience what you're going to experience, right? I'm in preliminaries anyway, so I'm going to continue. When I was going to the Jewish synagogue, Orthodox, it was like no messianic nothing. It was like black hats, black suits, kupa, everything. And I was going because a friend had invited me, and because he saw me studying Hebrew, he invited me, and so I became a regular there. And the people, you know, they liked me, but one thing they would not do for me, they would not say good morning. They would say Boker Tov, Shalom, Boker Tov. Nobody, the whole service, was speaking English except for my friend. They'll say, he said, you know, put your kupa on. Or, you know, he would give me the English. And, you know, there were plenty of people that spoke English, but on the most part, everything was in Hebrew, okay? And so I stayed there so that I could learn and understand the language and the people and the culture and everything, so that we can know and understand the Bible better, okay? I'm hoping to get as many people saved as possible. Me and Pastor Ben set a goal in the beginning, because we were young and energetic. We're going to get 2 million people saved. Like, let's put it on a paper. Someone saw it on paper and said, I knew you were after money. We was like, we're not talking about $2 million. We're talking about 2 million. We're talking about 2 million people. 2 million is our goal, we said. And then someone said, I knew you were looking for money. No, we're not. And let me explain this to you as well. If you put net worth, right? Pastor Sandy, net worth. You know what comes up? You know what comes up? No, listen. It says, Pastor Sandy's worth $5 million. His net worth is $5 million. So I click on it and my picture comes up. And then underneath says she's been an actress for, and has been in this movie and this movie. Uh-uh. And I'm going, how can my picture come up? And then at the end, at the bottom, say, she's been, and then Paris looked it up. Oh, yeah, this lady named Sandy Armstrong has been in a few movies, and yeah, she's worth $5 million. I said, why they put my picture there? Because I don't have $5 million, right? So if you look up Pastor Sandy's net worth, Pastor Sandy is not rolling around in a Rolls Royce with $5 million, all right? Pastor Sandy knows his network, and my network is you can't afford me if you don't have the blood to pay for me. That's my net worth, okay? Jesus knows what my net worth is. So, but that was funny to me. I looked it up the other day, and I was like, whoa, because I saw what's Pastor Sandy's net worth. So I clicked on it. $5 million. Really? Well, God bless her.
She got to set you straight.
There's it. It's a woman. It's not you. They just got your picture there. I don't know. Okay. So last night, I hope we understood the history of, and why we're here, because Mrs. Zavati, Amir Zavati said, we don't want to be dogmatic about what a generation is. We have to be biblically correct of what a generation is. I don't want to say, start pulling out, oh, 120 years is a generation. Well, you'd have to show me where the Bible says that, you know. Or 40 years is a generation, which was a big mistake, 88 years for 88. That book that went out, oh, 40 years because they were in the wilderness for 40 years. But the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says a generation. Psalms 90 verse 10 has always been there. So when he said a generation is 40 years, all he had to do is go to Psalms 90 verse 10, and it would say 70 years is a generation unto man, or a time unto man. So 70 years has always been a generation unto man, and other things have been understood. So God is letting us know when a generation is, so that we'll know where we're at in the time sequence when we see the fig tree generation born. And thank God it has already happened.
Amen.
So, on Sunday, the Lord was trying to let me talk to you about one of the greatest, most incredible things on the planet Earth. And he put it there. He tells you he's going to put it there. And I'm talking about the pyramid. I was doing just a search of all the scientists that talk about the incredible things that are inside of the pyramid and the measurements and all. The circumference of the northern hemisphere is the same as the measurements of the pyramid, and the amount of days in a year is the four sides of the pyramid is exactly 365.2422. Cubic, because he tells you you Egyptian cubics to measure it. He said it's 365.2422, the same amount that it takes for a day. God put the measurements around the pyramid, right? And he says you go inside and there's the king's chamber and the queen's chamber, and the chambers are built like the heart of man, the same way your heart is built inside of you with the chambers inside. And he says, whoever built it must have looked at a heart and said, let's make the inside just like this heart, right? So all of this stuff that all of these scientists are saying, this place is incredible. There's no other monument in the world that people are going, there's scientific proof that this thing was built with incredible knowledge, right? Only the pyramid. And God is the one that says, by the way, I'm going to put a pyramid on Earth. Let me tell you where I'm going to put it. We'll get into that study today, because we have to, because there's so much in there. And the victory over this Earth and the victory that God has proclaimed is linked to the pyramid that he put in Giza as a prophecy to himself. Okay? And he says that. So, of course, if God does something, of course, scientists are amazed with it. Oh, my God, it's the mathematics in that place. This guy goes, the mathematics in that place are phenomenal. And the angles, do you know that the angle points you right to Jerusalem? And I'm like, they're amazed with this place mathematically. Okay? But I know a mathematician that became a Christian after he learned Hebrew and realized that the math of the Bible is so phenomenal, it's incredible. So he said, because of the math in the Bible, he gave his life to Christ. He said, because nobody could have done this to match two alphanumeric languages and all the numerical values, but not just the plain numbers, but the prime numbers and all of these different other types of codes that they do in math. Pi is in Genesis. The answer to pi is in Genesis. You understand? So it's like incredible stuff that, you know, when God does something, they have to catch up to him. Yeah. Okay? I'm talking a whole bunch. I ain't pray yet. I'm going to pray here. Ooh. Then I'm going to let Pastor Ben. Well, I prayed, but I'm not prayed in yet. So I'm going to let Pastor Ben tell us who's... Ooh, you can't tell us who's with you. This is awesome.
Oh, stop it.
Let's just... We can just do the study. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Avanu Shabbat Shabbat Yi Kadeshim Ha Talvun Mehu Techayi Aserotanaha Be Aretske Asher Ne Asabe Shamaim Telano Hayom Lechem Hukenu Uselag Lano Edas Mitenu Ke Asher Solechem Manaknu Le Asher Ash Milanu Vial Tevienu Lene Masa Keim Hatilano Im Keim Hatilano Min Hara Kilaha Hamamlaka Vehagivara Vehatiferet Leolamei Leolamim Amen. Be Hashem Yeshua Hamashiach Anaknu Mitifilim. And let's continue and get into this study. Okay. Are you guys ready? He's like, this is what I meant to say on Sunday. Who's that?
Oh, that's Pastor.
Oh, okay. I need you to be at the top of your study for today. And it says, he will be a stone. Okay? Now here, I'm gonna write up here how you write stone. This is how you write stone. Ab, which means father, and Ben, which means son, okay? So, Aban, stone, is father and son, okay? So in this it says, he will be a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. This is in Isaiah 8:14, okay? Now, rock would be Zor.
Sure, that's how you spell it.
But anyway, Zor would be 296, which would make it three times 888. So the rock is Jesus Christ, okay? So the rock is going to be Jesus. The Aban, the Father and Son together, is going to be Jesus. And so this stone is going to cause men to fall. And this rock, he said, is the stone is going to make men stumble, and this rock is going to make men fall. Okay? Now, like I was saying Sunday, there's a scripture in the New Testament that says that if you see the rock and you fall on the rock, meaning that you humble yourself, bow, and fall upon the rock, which is Jesus, it says, then you would be saved. It says, or the rock can fall on you and crush you to powder. Okay? So one of the other is going to happen depending on your relationship with the rock. Okay? Either you're going to be destroyed because you stumbled over it, or you're going to be blessed because you bowed to it or you fell down upon it. Okay? So know and understand that. I'm going to read, I'm going to go straight through this study. Matthew 21:42. Jesus says to them, have you never read in the scripture, the stone the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone? Now it says the chief cornerstone for a reason, because it's saying the head of the building, okay? It's the top or the, see, I will get to that, okay? Because a cornerstone can be, a stone of monument. We'll get to it. I'm getting ahead of myself. It says, he has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in his eyes. Now watch, this hasn't happened yet. The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. He says, this was the Lord's doing. What is that? God has done this. He said, and it is marvelous in his eyes. This prophecy is going to happen. Jesus Christ is going to be the capstone. And when it happens, it's going to be, it's marvelous in God's eyes that Jesus is going to be the finishing product of the building that he placed upon the earth. The finishing product is Christ. Let's continue. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them, okay, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them, he will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Okay? So everyone who hears the word of God and does what? Practice it or does the word of God. That's so important for us to understand. If you hear the word of God and you put it in practice in your life, he said, it will be like building your house upon a solid rock. And the waves come and the wind blows and that house cannot be moved. Why? Because it's built upon a solid rock. But everyone who hears the word of God, I'm a Christian, but does not do what it says, is building his house on sand. And the waves come and the winds blow, and it said, great will be the destruction of that house. Who's the house he's talking about? Us. So since I'm a house that God is building, I'm going to build my house on a solid rock, which is Jesus. So no matter what happens in my life, I'm going to still be standing. Okay? I'm still going to have life no matter what happens. Okay, so a tornado could come and rip my house apart, and I could even die in the tornado, and you know what would happen? I'd be standing in heaven going, hey, this is nice. Because nothing can destroy me because I built my house on a rock. God is interested in the eternal you is your house, okay? So nothing can destroy. You say, oh, he was a good Christian and he died of cancer. Okay, and he dies of cancer. He's 88. Everybody else going, wonder why he died. He was 88. Nobody lives forever, right? Billions of people have proven that. So when you die, is your house going to be destroyed, or is your house going to be still standing on the rock, which is Jesus Christ, and have eternal life? And that's what God is worried about. Are people, are Christians building their house on the rock, or are they building their house on something that's not going to last? Because if you don't practice what you're reading, your house is being built on sand.
That's right.
Okay? That's when you get to, oh my goodness, I don't know you. You built your house on sand. You say, oh, I preached in your name. Yeah, but your house is built on sand. Didn't I prophesy in your name? Yeah, but your house was built on sand. Whatever you were doing was not in line with doing what the word of God says to do, okay? Like what you say with this group. I know many gospel rappers that say, we went from state to state doing gospel rap, and he says, all I was doing was fornicating from state to state and doing gospel rap and talking to kids. And he's like, so we weren't living it, Christians. We were going church to church, and all these pastors are paying us all this money to go church to church to get kids excited about Jesus, but we weren't living for Jesus. That's a house built on sand. You're not living for the rock. You're living for your pleasure. And so your house is not being built on something that's solid that can sustain you, okay? Yeah. Whosoever hears these words and do them, you have to practice these words, okay?
Yeah.
So, I'm going to read Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4. It says, "He is the rock. His work is perfect." Okay.
Now I can do this, because that's not Zur, although that is a Z, but it's a Tzadik. And I should know that, because Tzadik is righteousness. Okay?
So, the Zur, the rock, he is perfect. You understand? And that rock is Jesus Christ. Now, if you write the word, the stone of stumbling, in Hebrew, it's going to give you a certain amount of numerical values. When you write the rock of offense, it's going to give you a certain amount of numerical values. When you put all those numbers together, it's going to be 888, which is Jesus, okay? So it's good to know that God is like doing math while he's writing. And I keep trying to explain to people this. Okay. There is a very weird satanic rapper who, at his con, he called himself Jehovah. You know who that was?
Yeah.
Jay-Z would put up the pyramid sign with his hands and tell the people to put your hands up and call me Jehovah, right? And so he made the pyramid something that people were like, oh, the pyramid is evil because Jay-Z has all these people putting up the pyramid sign. The pyramid has never been evil.
Right.
Okay? The star constellations have never been evil. But if you go Zodiac and you start practicing witchcraft with Zodiac, then the Zodiacs become a satanic thing. But from the beginning, on the fourth day of creation, God put them in the sky to give you the salvation of how he's going to save man, right? So the pyramid became something that people said is evil. Oh, and look on the back of the dollar bill. They got the pyramid with the eye of Lucifer at the top of the pyramid. See, the pyramid is evil. Only problem is, God says, I'm going to put this monument in Egypt myself, and is going to be a witness to me.
Yeah.
Okay? So if I know from the Bible that God did it, then if you're Satan, you're like, I've got to corrupt that. Okay? Marriage is from God. I've got to corrupt that.
Yeah.
I've got to say, well, two men can get married, or two women can get married. Right? I've got to corrupt that. Sexual union between a man and a woman is beautiful. But I've got to corrupt that. So I'm going to introduce to the world homosexuality, bestiality, all kinds of filthiness, right? That Satan puts in, and he makes things evil that God created to actually be good and beautiful, right? So I want you to know what he did when people say the pyramid is evil, okay? And it's like, oh, who built the pyramids? I believe while everybody was asleep, God took out, because each stone weighed 2 tons to 5 tons. Each stone weighs from 2 to 5 tons. Okay? So they're like, how did the Egyptians get all these stones to the top? And then they would have to go back to the bottom, take the stones, and put another one on top of that one. How would they be able to take these 5,000 pound stones and place them on top? It's impossible. This is a miracle. But I believe while everybody was asleep, God was like, hand me my block set. Are they asleep? Oh, let me measure it out, make sure all of the numbers are absolutely perfect concerning the time of a year and the circumference of the earth. Hold up. You know, give me another block. I need a blue one. And then someone woke up in the morning and there were the pyramids and they're like, how did that get here? Right? Because it's God who's saying, guess who? What? I'm going to place it there. And that's what I believe God did. Okay, now watch this. Let's read this on page 2. Indeed, there are two Egypts, okay? Indeed, two Egypts are mentioned in the Bible, okay? Upper Egypt and Lower Egypt. Now, I want you to look to the board for a minute so that you understand this. Egypt in here is Egypt, okay? If I put an S on Egypt's, that would mean two Egypts. So Mitzar is Egypt in Hebrew. Mitzarim is how it's pronounced in Hebrew. Why would they say Mitzarim? Because in the Bible, they understood that there are two Egypts. There's Upper Egypt and there's Lower Egypt, okay? And they divide the that country, Egypt, okay? Or they divide that continent. Okay, here we go. Upper Egypt and Lower Egypt. When the text is focused on one unified Egypt, the Hebrew word Mitzar is used. However, when the Upper and Lower Egypt are referenced, as in Isaiah's scripture, the text uses the Hebrew word Mitzarim, which means two Egypts. Remarkably, geographic studies have been done, including hydrographs and satellite imagery, confirming that the Great Pyramid of Giza is located in the direct middle of Egypt on the border between the two ancient Egypts. Okay? So now, in fact, Giza in Arabic means border. Okay? Amazingly, the Great Pyramid is a pillar on the border between the two Egypts, while also in the midst. The Hebrew word is betach, meaning between or within. The prophecy of Isaiah continues, and it will be a sign and for a witness to the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt, for they will cry to the Lord because of the oppressor, and he will send them a savior and a mighty one, and he will deliver them. Okay? So, God is telling you where he's going to build the pyramid. Okay? He says, there will be a monument in the middle and at the border in Egypt, okay? It's exactly where Isaiah 19 verse 20 says the pyramid is going to be. Yeah. It's going to be in Egypt, but it's going to sit right in the middle and it's going to sit on the border, okay? This will be a monument that he says will be a witness to me. This is the monument that every scientist says the numerical values inside of it are so amazing. We're trying to figure out who would know all of this information at that ancient time. And since a day was 360 day years at the time, then whoever built it knew that he was going to change a day from 360 day years to 365.2422, because after the great earthquake, the time for days was 365.24, whole year was 365.2422, and so all of these measurements are inside the pyramid, and scientists are still baffled as who put it here, and how did they put all this math inside of it? Okay. Now it says here it says, the Great Pyramid of Giza, the cornerstone throughout the ancient scripture, Christ, Jesus Christ, is compared to the chief cornerstone of a structure. Usually the cornerstone is at the foundation of a building. However, a pyramid, the cornerstone is at the top, which they call it a capstone. This is why they say it's the chief cornerstone, because the chief cornerstone would mean the rosh, or the head of the building, okay? So sometimes it's called a cornerstone, sometimes it's called the capstone, but only when it's a pyramid is it called the capstone, okay? Isaiah 28 verse 16 refers to Christ as a precious cornerstone. Zechariah chapter 4 verse 7, okay? I need us to go there. Let's go to Zechariah, if you got your Bible. This is amazing. You guys should be like, God, you're just amazing. You're like, what were you doing? How did you have time for all this? I live in eternity. Okay. So, time is your problem. Okay. Okay, so it says here at the beginning, then the angel who talked with me, returned, wakened me as a man is wakened from his sleep. And he asked me, what do you see? I love when the Lord does that. What do you see? And he says, I see a solid gold lampstand with a bowl at the top of seven lights on it, with seven channels to the light. Also, there are two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and the other on the left. He's seeing the menorah lamp, right? He's seeing a seven-candle menorah lamp, which the numerical value for this candlestick is 331, which is the same amount of dollars that I found in that pocket in what's called it. And God was like, I'm trying to tell you that the seven lampstands are about to get raptured, right? So I find 331, I'm trying to figure out, why did God want me to know? He's like, count it. You need to know exactly how many dollars you found. 331. So I started looking it up, and it stood for the menorah candle, the seven menorah candle, right? Because I'm driving, and God says, turn around, I want you to go here. So I turn around, and I go there. And as soon as I walk in, there's this brand new suit of a suit I can't afford, right? I could not afford the suit. It still has the tags on it. I went, oh, I'm gonna buy this suit. I put it, I try it on, it fit perfect. I'm like, oh my goodness, and it's new, and it, so I'm like, okay, I said, okay, I need a pair of slacks. So I'm looking around for these slacks. The suit was complete, it was all, but I needed a different color for another thing. So I'm looking, and I found these slacks. Then I fill the pocket, and it feels like somebody left napkins in it or something. So I look in the pocket, it's not napkins. It's a wad of money, $331. And God says, when I get home, count it to make sure how much is there. And I said, $331. So I look up the number, and it's the menorah lamps, okay? So anyway, I'm just saying God does weird things. So, it's not weird, but crazy. Well, same thing. So, the 330, so he's showing him the menorah lamp. He's showing Zechariah the menorah lamp, okay? Now watch this. It says, verse 4, I asked the angel who talked with me, what are these, my Lord? And he answered, do you not know what these are? No, my Lord, I replied. He said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. I got to look up Zerubbabel, what it means, and the numerical value. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Okay? So God's going to do something, not by the might of men or by power, but by his spirit, he's going to do something. What are you, O mighty mountain? Listen what God says. What are you, O mighty mountain? But Zerubbabel, you will become a level ground. He says, before Zerubbabel, you will become a level ground or a flat plain. God is speaking to the mountain. What mountain is he speaking to? The satanic world of the tribulation. The mountain, he says, if you speak to this mountain, will it not be cast into the sea, right? So he's talking, God is talking to let you know, who are you, O mighty mountain? You are, in the eyes of Zerubbabel, you are going to become a flat plain. God is saying to the mountain, I'm going to destroy you to the point that you are just a flat ground. Okay? So he says this. Well, you'll see that I'm talking about this, that he's talking about this in a minute. So he says, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. What are you, O mighty mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become level ground. Then he will bring out the capstone to shout to the shouts of God, bless it. God bless it, right? Zerubbabel is going to bring out the capstone. Okay? And it says, then the word of the Lord came to me. The hand of Zerubbabel has laid the foundation of the temple. His hands will also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. Who despise the days of small things? Men rejoice when they see the plumb line in the hands of Zerubbabel. Because he says, measure the temple. It says, these seven are the eyes of the Lord which range throughout the earth. What seven? The seven lampstands. Okay? Then I asked the angel, what are these two olive trees on the right and on the left of the lampstands? And I asked him, what are these two olive branches besides the two gold pipes that pour out golden oil? He replied, do you not know what these are? No, my Lord, he said. So he said, these are the two who are anointed to serve the Lord of the earth. Okay? Who are the two servants that serve the Lord during the tribulation, and what happens to them?
The two prophets.
And what happened to them? They die. But remember, the seven lampstands went up and got raptured into heaven. But on earth, there's still two that get killed, and they sit for 3 days on the earth. They lie 3 days. Then God gives them life, and he raptures them up into heaven. So they're the two that get raptured up with the seven lampstands. He's giving you a picture of this inside of the book of Zechariah chapter 4, which is the same as Revelation chapter 4. The door that invited the seven lampstands up, he says those seven lampstands were the seven eyes, or the seven eyes of the earth. They were pulled up to heaven. And then Zerubbabel is also going to place the chief cornerstone on the building that God built. So the temple and the building, he laid the foundation, and now he's going to lay the capstone on top of the building. Okay? So, chapter 4 of Zechariah is a prophecy of the church being raptured and the two servants of God who serve him during the tribulation that are going to die, but then come back to life and also be taken up to heaven. Okay? And they will join the seven lampstands who are already in heaven. So, he makes this thing that Zerubbabel is also going to bring the capstone. Let's go back to our notes. Sorry about that. Zechariah 4:7 refers to God's future placement of a stone at the top of a completed structure. Then he will bring out the capstone to shouts of God bless it, God bless it. David also referred to the Lord in connection with the future capstone. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done it, has done this, and it is marvelous in his eyes. So he says, God has done it, and it's marvelous in his eyes. Remarkable, Jesus Christ applied this same prophecy to himself, showing that he was a rejected stone. Israel rejected him as Messiah under the leadership of the Pharisees and the religious teachers. So Jesus used David's song to make his dramatic point before the crowd. Matthew 21, verse 42 and 44. Later, in one of Peter's great sermons to the Jewish people, He returned to, I didn't put that part in, but I should have. Okay, the length of each side of the pyramid is 365.2422 cubic meters, Egyptian cubics, which is the same amount for the year, right? 365.2422. Let's go to page three. Now, it says here, as a noun, because I wanted to look up what's the difference between a capstone and a cornerstone, okay? As a noun, the difference between a capstone and a cornerstone is that a capstone is the stone making up the top layer of a building structure. So a capstone would be the last stone on the top, while a cornerstone is a ceremonial stone set in the corner of a building, often inscribed with the starting and completion date of the structure, or the name of the architect or owner of the building. So a capstone is set, I'm going to put a capstone in it to let you know at the bottom who is the owner of this building and who is directing this building to be built. So Jesus becomes the cornerstone. He's the cornerstone of the building because he's set in the corner in the beginning of the building. But he becomes the capstone when he's placed on the top of the building. God placed the pyramid to let you know that Jesus is not only the beginning of your building, but he's also the capstone. Okay, we'll get to that, Pastor. Okay, and that's the word pane. So corner, pane is the word for the capstone or cornerstone, and it means corner, or it means ruler or chief, okay? And here it is. So, what is Satan saying to mankind on the back of the dollar bill? What is Satan saying on the back of the dollar bill? If Jesus Christ is the beginning of your salvation, and he's the capstone of your salvation, what are they trying to say concerning this dollar bill? Because they make sure that if you count up from the bottom, there's 13 levels. And 13 is the number of what? Rebellion. 13 is also the number of sins. If you read Mark chapter 7, I think verse 21, Jesus says, I know what's inside of man. And he gives you 13 sins that lives inside of man. So God knows, but the word love is in Hebrew is 13. So God is using love to overcome rebellion, okay? So, but Satan knows this. So on the back of the dollar bill, he doesn't place a cross on the top of the pyramid. He doesn't place a cross. He places Osiris, or the all-seeing eye of Lucifer. So from just the dollar bill, everyone should know there's a war going on, and it's on the American dollar. So there's a war going on, and America's involved in it. This is why I was trying to tell you guys, turn to the next page. Someone looked up America, and this is an information time. You can look up almost anything. So they looked it up and go, oh my God. America was Americu. They just kept the name America, and America is the land of the serpent god, or land of the feathered serpent, or the winged serpent god, okay? Which was Quetzalcoatl, was the virgin child, okay? No, Quetzalcoatl is the virgin child born to Kulkakan, which is the virgin mother, okay? So he's the child born to a virgin mother, which means what? They're corrupting the Maxaroth, the same as Babylon was, the same as Egypt was with Isis and Horus. All of this just traveled all the way to America, the land of the serpent god, okay? So when they took over this government, they kept the name of the land of the serpent god. And that's where, so someone said, I'm not saying the Pledge of Allegiance anymore. I stopped saying the Pledge of Allegiance a long time ago. And because it says, I pledge allegiance to the land of the serpent god. And I go, I'm not saying that no more, right? Once you learn something, now you're accountable. You understand? So, here you go. Inside of Revelation, let's go to Revelation chapter 9, verse 11. If anyone wants to know why it happened on 9/11, like why did they choose 9/11? Why did they choose what's the bone? They say that Skull and Bones. Why did they use Skull and Bones 3:22? Because it's the proclamation in Genesis chapter 3, verse 22, that we have destroyed man by making them rebel against God. So if you read Genesis, it's their boast of saying we have caused man to fall. Okay, so they use 9/11. Okay. Here I'm in Revelation, and I'm gonna go to verse 11.
10 minutes, Pastor.
Oh, that's a lot of time. Thank you, Pastor Ben. Okay, be nice to the timekeeper. Okay, it says they had a king over them, the angel of the abyss. This is Revelation 9:11, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon. But in Greek is Apollyon, okay? Now, Apollyon means destroyer. Abaddon also means the same thing, destroyer. If you look on your page, Apollyon means what? The angel of the bottomless pit, the destroyer. Remember the shuttle to Apollo 11? It was Apollo 11. And then the astronaut gets out and he says, one small step for mankind, had my last name, right? One giant step for mankind or whatever, right? So they're proclaiming, but this is Apollo 11. They're naming the space shuttle after the angel of the bottomless pit. So we have to know and understand that we're living in a nation that's always honoring Lucifer. Columbus, District of Columbia? Columbia is the same name for ISIS. It's the same name for the Queen of Babylon. So they just used another name, Columbus, and then they sent us a statue, and that's just a symbol of Columbia, or Columbus, Diana, ISIS, is the same woman deity, right? So we have to know and understand that what we are dealing with is a fight against God and against man, and it's all over the souls of men who God has instructed you that I am the rock that you're supposed to build on, because I'm going to be the capstone and the glorious, blessed God who is the capstone on the finishing touches of the building, okay? So here, let's go to the next page. Oh, we got to look at this. See that page right there? Look at that. That's the picture of the Illuminati. That's what they have. Two egos occupying one body. And when were we, and when did we become a nation? 1776. Was that chosen by accident? Is 888 plus 888 is 1776. Two eagles occupying one body. Only one has to, is supposed to survive. And they say when they get out of the Apollo 11, the eagle has landed. Not the eagles. Only one eagle has landed. So on the back of the dollar bill, you have this same symbol. Because they're saying only one of these eagles is going to survive. Okay? Here we go. And only one is going to survive. It just ain't going to be Satan. He'll be locked up in torment and in flames. Okay? So yeah, the fight's going on, but you better read the Bible. Okay? Go to the next page. You'll see Apollo 11, the crew, Neil Armstrong, da-da-da-da-da, the whole thing. Now, you see this? Watch this. 37 times 73. This is my... Okay, you see that pyramid? You see this pyramid? And you got 37 on this side and 73 on that side? You see those letters inside of that pyramid? You know what that is? That's Bereshit bara Elohim et ha-shamayim va-et ha-aretz. That's in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. It is the wisdom of God. You see the bottom of the pyramid? You see the bottom of that triangle? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 letters. Go to the next page. Those seven letters is the word ve'et ha'aretz, and the aleph and tav, and the earth, okay? So those seven letters equal 703, okay? Now listen to this because it has to be made plain to you. 703 is 19 times 37. Why is 37 the number of God? 3 for the Trinity, 7 for spiritual perfection. So everything in Scripture that talks about God is going to be 3 and 7. So 19 times 37 is 703. 24 times 37, which is the 24 thrones in heaven, times 37 would be 888. Okay? So everything about 37 is always talking about God. So the bottom of the pyramid is 703, and this is what it stands for. The Lord, the King of Israel, and His Redeemer. Let's go to Isaiah 44, verse 6. Because I probably got 3 minutes left now. The Lord told me never dumb down stuff because I've created people very intelligent. I think that's pretty cool. Okay, so 44. Verse 6, okay? And it says this, watch. This is what the Lord says, the King, Israel's King and Redeemer. That statement right there is 703, okay? So the King of Israel, the Redeemer, is 703. Let's look at this. The Lord Almighty, listen what he says. I am the first and the last. Doesn't he say that in Revelation 2? I am the first and the last. Apart from me, there is no God. So the bottom of the pyramid is talking about Jesus and his proclamation of being the first and the last. And that there being no other God, it gives you 703. So the base of the pyramid is talking about the King and Redeemer of the world, who is God Almighty, and there's no other God, which is Jesus. So the base of your pyramid is who? Jesus. So when you build your house, you better build it on 703, because it's built on what? Jesus. And no matter what happens to your building, If it's built on Jesus, it'll never be destroyed. You will always have life. 1,000-year millennium going on, you're living for 1,000 years. Imagine living for 1,000 years and Jesus is the king over the whole world. And you go to visit Egypt, and guess what? There's a big star on the top of a big cap on the top of the Egyptian pyramid. And the cap is who? Here, let's go back one more time to the pyramid that I showed you. Watch this. The olive is for God, but the bet is for who? The bid. Bara is the first three. The first three letters on top of the pyramid is Sun, the creator. Bar and Bara are the first three letters on top of the pyramid. So the Sun, the creator of all things, is going to be the top of the pyramid.
Yeah.
You understand? So God positioned this whole thing to speak to us. He built it and put it in Egypt and told you exactly where he's going to put it to let you know, in the end, I'm going to place the capstone on top of the pyramid, which is my Son, the Creator.
Amen.
So I'm building my house. And guess what I know now? I better build my house on something that no matter what happens in the earth realm, rather is disease, death, war, whatever happens, accident, whatever happens, I walk away from it like my house was built on a rock, so I still have life. And a matter of fact, I'm gonna live 1,000 years in the millennium.
Yeah.
Or you live and you're raptured and because your house is built on a rock.
Yes.
Building your house on the rock is just what Jesus says. If you do this, your house, no matter what happens, rains will come, storms, everything. But he says the house will never be moved.
Yes.
Why? Because it's built on the foundation of 703, the Redeemer and King of the world, the Son, the Creator. It's built on that. You understand?
Yeah.
So if you're building it on that, you can never be destroyed. You have eternal life, is what he's saying.
Yeah.
So you don't have to fear anything. You understand?
Yeah.
The tornado, the tribulation's coming. My house is built on a rock. Let it come. You understand? God is giving us the confidence and surety that if you build on Christ, that means, how do you build on Christ? You do what you read.
Yes.
He makes that clear. You understand?
Amen.
If you don't do what you read, if you don't do what he says, then you're building your house. He says the person building his house on the sand is the person that reads his word but does not do it. That person's building himself on sand. To me, you know what? He's talking to Christians. Because people who don't know God, their whole life is built on sand.
Yes.
You understand? But he's talking to Christians because he said, if you read the word and you do it, you're solid. Nothing will ever happen to you. You will have eternal life. No matter what happens, you're good. Okay? So I want you to know that there is a war over you. And there is a war, and America is part of that war from the very root. 15 presidents are Freemasons. The rest of them are bonesmen.
Woo.
Do you understand that? 15 presidents are Freemasons, starting with Washington, starting with the very first one. So that means the root of America is Freemasonry.
Yeah.
Christianity is what's in the earth, and the Holy Spirit's doing a job trying to get people saved. But don't you ever think that they built America so that we can have good Christianity. They're still trying to destroy Christianity.
Yes.
Okay? But the Holy Spirit, and we're built on this solid rock. When there's no America, there'll still be the body of Christ.
Yep.
Do you understand that?
Yes.
We're built on a solid rock. We're built on an eternal rock. And we have to make sure that we're not only reading the word and telling other people we're a Christian, but you're actually doing it. Because the only way you can build on a rock is to do what you read. Praise God.
Amen.
That's it.
Any
hallelujah. No Q&A today. I did not say hallelujah because I like Q&A. But.
And when will they see us again?
When will they see us again, Pastor Dan?
We're still here.
We're still here. We're on all of these networks that you're watching us on. Those other people are still being weird. They're going back many years to see if we said anything about their mama 2 years ago. I ain't said nothing about your mama for a long time, but they're going back to see if you might have said something for 3 years ago. So we'll deal with that. And I hope we're gone before we get back on.
Amen.
And that would be just a blessing to me. Praise Amen. God. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Keep that study. I think that was one of the best studies God ever gave me. I love that study.
Awesome study. Mm-hmm.